Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 17, crossing the sea. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people round by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to our aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. When the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Thanks be to God for his word.
And let's turn to what God has to say to us this morning. But before we do so, let's just pray together. Lord, we have sung this morning, in these last few seconds really, that we give our life to the potter's hands. Lord, that's our heart. That's our desire. Make it that experience now, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, it's been said, and I couldn't tell you by whom, but maybe you might know, that every great journey begins with a first step. But often as we begin that journey, and I think we all know this from our life's experience and our Christian life experience, that when we begin to go forward, it is not quite as easy as we imagine. And the temptation comes swift and strong to go back on the journey. And if you've had that experience, I would have to say two things. Number one, you're not alone. We all have been there. And number two, that is what we're going to be touching on in large part from God's word this morning, as we see what I've simply entitled, Beginning the Journey. The people of Israel stepping out from bondage, as I've been looking at, into freedom, and the challenges and the temptations that that leads to. As a result. And I want just to simply begin by looking at what I've called the commencement of the journey as they start to make their progress. And there are several things that we learn about this. And the first is, this is the first thing that the Lord does. He leads his people away from the place of confrontation. Verse 17 says, God says to himself, that if I take my people to the Philistine country, they're going to come to a place of conflict. They're going to not like that. They're going to become concerned. They're going to buckle. And they're going to go back to Egypt as slaves. They're going to decide that is what they want to do. So God takes them by a longer and more a circuitous route. And as we've discovered from archaeology, that is indeed the case. There was a large camp of Philistines, and if they'd gone that way, they would have been in a very swift confrontation, and they would not have lasted very long. So God takes his people through the longer route, a place that's longer, it's alone, but it's a place of safety. God has to protect his people. They're too weak, they're too frail, they're too vulnerable to cope with conflict. God knows if they come to a place of conflict, they're just going to go, oh, let's just go back to, you know, Egypt. Let's go back to what we know and are comfortable with. They're too weak and they're too frail. They've been taken out of Egypt, but Egypt has yet still to be taken out of their heart. They're free, but they don't know how to think as those who are free, act as those who are free, and make decisions as those who are free. They're still a little bit disorientated, would be the term I would use. They've been slaves for 430 odd years. You can't just get that out of your system, as we say, in 5 minutes. It takes a long time. They have to develop the patterns and ways of thinking that belong to freedom. And they have yet to start to put these patterns of thinking and behaving and decision making in place. And so God, in his grace and in his wisdom, he thinks, right, no, I'm going to take them the longer route because they are not yet ready for the place of conflict, because they don't know who they are, whom they belong to, what they're to be doing. They're still finding their way in their new freedom. And that's very often what happens to new believers. It's all new and exciting, but it's all a bit, sometimes even almost overwhelming, as we learn to walk in our freedom in the Lord. And often he keeps us from things because he knows that we're not ready and strong enough to face them and to deal with them, and that's what happens. But also the Lord knows something else in verse 18. He knows that there's that temptation to go back. Things are difficult. Let's go back to what we know. Let's go back to the old familiar way. And God sometimes knows that our hearts are not as committed to him as he wants them to be and as they should be. God knows our heart better than we know our heart, actually. If you remember the famous encounter with Peter and Jesus, Peter says, I will never deny you. And Jesus looks into Peter's heart and says, I'm sorry, Peter, it's not going to be that way. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter was all boast and bombast. And God, the Lord knows, no, Peter, that isn't going to be that way. You're going to give in to the temptation. And often, friends, we are in the same position. God knows that our hearts are divided. They are not yet fully committed to him. And when the moment of temptation comes, we are likely to yield and to give into it. So what does God do? Again, he takes us away from that place of temptation until we are strong enough to deal with it and to deal with it appropriately. And that's why in the Lord's Prayer, we are told rightly, lead us not into temptation, or lead us not into the place of testing. And that's a good and a wise prayer to pray, generally. And that's what we see God doing. He's preparing his people for that moment of conflict when they are ready to face it. They don't face it in chapter 13, but they do face it in chapter 14. God's got them ready by that time, but they're not ready yet. And he's protecting them from the temptation of, let's just go back to the way it was. Let's go back to the familiar, comfortable patterns of slavery. Yes, it might be slavery, but we know what we're doing. We know what's expected. Life's easy. We don't have to think about it. And friends, sometimes we have that temptation. It's easy to go back to the old ways, the old patterns, the old lifestyle, because we know what's what. But walking in freedom and faith is challenging, exciting, and sometimes it can be a little bit scary as well. And God knows that, which is why he does the second thing that we're going to see now. Verses 21 and 22, he gives them a visible sign of his presence. There's actually two. The pillar of cloud by day. You're walking in the desert, and the passage alludes to this, you're going to get lost. There's no landmarks. Now, I've never been to Arabia. I've never been to any desert. Maybe some of you have. The nearest I've ever seen a desert, and I'm sure you've all seen it because it's a really old film, and they show it from time to time, Lawrence of Arabia, and there's that amazing scene in the film where Omar Sharif comes out of the distance in the midst of the desert, and he's wearing, I think it's black he's wearing, and you see him against all this sand, and the camera pans round, and all you see is sand for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. And you take a few steps in there, you're going to get lost pretty quickly. There's no landmarks, nothing to look at. So they're given this pillar of cloud by the Lord to help guide them in their travels through the day, a visible sign of his presence during the daytime. I'm going to be with you. And at night when it's dark, there's a pillar of cloud, a pillar of light at night time. And what's God saying? He is saying, I am with you in the daytime. I'm with you in the nighttime. I'm with you all the time. You see, God knows that there are times in our life's journey when we need that sign of his presence. We just need that little, if I can put it this way, tap on the shoulder, as if God's saying, yep, I'm still here. I know what's going on in your heart. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. You know, you're never going to walk alone. You're always going to have me at your side. David picks up on that in Psalm 23, the Lord being his shepherd. I shall not want, thy rod and staff, they comfort me. The presence of the Lord who's with us through every stage of life, and even as we transfer from this life into eternity through that which we call death, the Lord is always with us. Maybe you're facing things in your life that are big and scary, and we all do that from time to time. Well, friends, here's a word of encouragement. You won't do that alone if you're a Christian. The Lord will walk you through that process. He will take you through that experience, and he will give you a sign of his presence. Maybe it might not be a visible sign. It might be a word of encouragement from his word. It might be a phone call or an email or a WhatsApp message from a Christian friend or whatever else. The Lord's very inventive and creative. We know that. And he can do it in an incredible rich variety of wonderful ways. But the Lord's just letting you know, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. It's fine. Keep going. Keep traveling. Don't go back. Keep looking forward, because I'm with you. He gives them a sign of his visible presence. Thirdly, he enables them to travel regardless of their surroundings. Again, the same verse, we've touched on this already. If you're traveling through a desert, you are going to get lost, even in the daytime. All you've got is sun and sand and heat, nothing else. So how do you know where you're going? They didn't have maps, didn't have compasses, didn't have GPS, that they couldn't just punch in the postcode on the phone, or if you've got it on your sort of desktop on your car dashboard, you type in the number and, you know, there you go, and the little lady speaks to you or the man speaks to you and says, at the next set of traffic lights, turn right, and on 350 yards, you will be turning into whatever road it is. You wonder how we got from A to B before these things were invented, but we seem to have managed, but now we've got all these gadgets. They didn't have any of that. What did they have? They had God who told them the way. God who led them the way. This is the way, follow me. Here's a sign of my presence, follow that. Friends, that's the God that we need to learn to trust. Walk with him. Listen to him. follow the signs that he gives to us by his word, and as we pray and as we fellowship with one another, he begins to say, this is the way I want you to walk in it. So they follow the pillar of cloud by day, and they follow the pillar of cloud by night, because if you're at night and you're trying to travel, you're going to get lost pretty quickly. There's no light. They couldn't switch on their car headlights. They didn't have, you know, bright light, halogen lights and all the other stuff that we've got. That was it. When it gets dark, it gets dark. And they didn't have light pollution. They didn't have big cities and all the things that we've got. It was the thick, inky blanket of the blackness of the darkness of night. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You'd be lost. So how are you going to travel? Well, you can't. So what do? Well, they do what God wants them to do. They travel by his light. They walked in the darkness, they traveled in the darkness, and they did so in the light that God gave them. That's a lovely picture, friends, of how we need to walk with the Lord. We're living in an increasingly dark and dangerous world, I think, as we all know. And we can get lost very easily, and I would suggest frighteningly quickly. If you want to walk safely and securely in a dark world, as a believer, there's only one way you can do it, and that is in the light that God gives you. That's why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you walk with me, you will never walk in darkness. If you want to walk safe, if you want to walk securely in your professional life, in your family life, in your relationships, in your social life, and whatever else that you do, there's only one way to do it as a believer. You walk in the light of God. The light of Christ, the light of the world. Then you'll walk safe, then you'll walk secure. And that's what the people of God are having to learn. They walk in the darkness of night by the light that God provides. They walk in the day by the pillar of cloud that God puts before them. But they walk safely and they walk securely. And that's the reason, actually, sadly, very often, many churches and many Christians don't walk in the way that they should. Because they've not learned that basic spiritual principle. They want to walk in freedom, but they're not looking to the Lord to help them to do it. And they get lost in the darkness. They get lost even in the daytime, and they go into all kinds of other things that are not helpful and are not good for them. Friends, the Lord wants us to continue to keep traveling on with him, regardless of the circumstances that surround us, because we have a pilgrim God. God doesn't stay put. God doesn't stay put. God is always on the move, and he wants us to be on the move with him as well. And that's how we do it. So there we have the commencement of the journey. Now we come to a bit of reality that we all recognize. Secondly, the temptation to go back on the journey. Things are getting a little bit tricky, and they think to themselves, this is too tough, this is too hard going, let's pack it in and go back the way we came. And there are two reasons for this. Verse 17, chapter 13, their hearts were divided. And I already alluded to this. They'd left Egypt physically, but they hadn't left Egypt spiritually. God had taken his people physically out of Egypt, but he has yet to take Egypt out of their hearts. And as we're going to notice in the next few weeks, that's going to be a recurring theme. And it can be the same for us. We're free. We've left our Egypts behind. We've left our Pharaoh behind, our old lives behind. But the old attitudes and the old ways of thinking still linger, even if we walk with the Lord for a long time. And the temptation often is to go back. And that's very often why churches and Christian communities and even believers as well don't make the progress that they should, because their hearts are divided. It's what one commentator calls the problem of cynical commitment. They're half in and half out. And perhaps that's where we are this morning. We are compromised. We are half in the world and half out the world. We are half giving our lives to the Lord, another half we want to keep for ourselves. You've all heard the little phrase, I've used it very often in the past, Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. And that might sound hard, but actually it's the way it's got to be. We never can prove the delights of his love, says the hymn writer, until all on the altar we lay. Are you half on and half off? Your hearts are divided. If you've got a divided heart as a believer, friends, you're not going to make any progress. In fact, you're more likely to begin to backslide and go back the way. And God knows that's a real temptation for his people. His people's hearts are not fully committed to him. And he knows that. And they hanker for what they perceive to be the good times of the past. They've got a very selective memory. They've forgotten that God responded in the way he did because they cried out to him under their slavery. How quickly, friends, we forget. How quickly we look back to the past through rose-tinted spectacles at things that never were and have never been. And we have to be aware of that. Their hearts were divided. Friends, is your heart, is mine, are all our hearts this morning fully yielded to the Lord? Or are you in the sort of half-in, half-out kind of place? Well, that's where God's people were. Their hearts were divided. That's the first reason there was this temptation to go back on the journey. And secondly, because of their enemy's force. This is chapter 14, verses 6 to 10. We're into it now. The people of God, this is the first test, the real first test of threat and of conflict. God now has led them into a place where he will test the strength of their commitment to him to follow him in freedom. Pharaoh has now changed his mind. I love the way that it's phrased, and it captures in the English quite well what it says in the Hebrew. What have we done? We have lost their services. Isn't it interesting, friends, how dictators refer to brutality? We've lost their services. That's a mild way of putting it. They were slaves. But he refers to them, we've lost their services. Well, here's an interesting little comment just to make in the passing. But Pharaoh recognizes what he's done is wrong as far as he's concerned. And of course, we're also told this is all part of God's plan. He's hardening his heart one final time. And Pharaoh's going to get a blow from which he's never going to recover as God deals with him and judges him. But here are the people of Israel, and they're facing their real test. And at this point, God is going to see now what is in their hearts, in terms of it being publicly revealed. God knows what's in their hearts anyway, we know that. But it's going to be exposed. You see, friends, we can kind of kid ourselves on. And I think as Christians, we're often quite good at this. And we sort of think, well, I'm not actually quite as bad as I could be. And we kind of, all these little lies we tell ourselves. And we think we're actually quite good. And the Lord says, well, actually, no, your heart is not really quite what you think it is. And suddenly something happens. And you're brought face to face with the reality of, oh, actually, this is really what my heart is capable of doing. This is actually what I can do. My heart is far from what it should be. And sometimes the Lord allows us to go through these situations where we are brought face to face with the reality of who we are for the first time. God knows that reality anyway. But he brings us to that moment where we begin to realize actually our assessment of ourselves is pretty inaccurate, and we begin to see what our hearts are like from God's point of view that he's known about first of all anyway. But the amazing thing is this, even when we do that, and we come into that place of pain and shame and embarrassment and regret, there is the Lord. What's he doing? He's pointing us to the cross, the place of cleansing, the place of forgiveness, and the place of a new beginning. That's the difference, actually, that you can always tell between condemnation and conviction. One of the earliest things I was taught as a young boy growing up, and I find it so helpful over the years, conviction is of the Holy Spirit. And if you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, he always points you to Jesus. He always points you to the cross. He gives you always a way out, and the way out is repentance, forgiveness, cleansing of the blood of Christ upon your heart. It's dealt with. New beginning, fresh start, on you go. Condemnation is different. Condemnation is a constant cycle. There's no way out. You just wallow in self-pity. Oh, I'm a bad person and I can't do anything about it. That's the work of Satan. That's how you can tell whether you're being condemned by Satan or being convicted by the Spirit. If you're being convicted by the Spirit, there's a way out. You go to the cross. If you're being condemned, there's no way out and there's no cross. That's Satan's tactic. Well, let's not fall, friends, for that one. But here is the people of Israel being brought face to face with the reality of who they are. God knows about it anyway, but it's going to help them deal with it. What does he say? Stand still and see the salvation of your God. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to deal with this situation. You don't have to deal with it. You don't have to take it on board. In fact, actually, you can anyway. This is too much for you. This is as we say, this is above your pay grade. Friends, let's not try and act like God. Let God be God. And let's just trust him to be God and to do what only God can do. Stand still and see the salvation of your God. Do not be afraid. Is that a word for someone this week as you go into the week that's before you? Don't be afraid. I know what you might want to be. I know you're tempted to be. Don't be afraid. It's actually a command. Don't be afraid. And then the command is given, stand still. Don't go rushing about like the proverbial headless chicken trying to fix stuff that you can't fix anyway. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Wait. Why? And see what I am going to do. Perhaps you're on the threshold, friends, of an incredible, mighty deliverance and release, the like of which you've never even thought about or conceived. But that's what's going to happen. And God says, I want you to stand still. I want you to wait. I want you to trust me. And watch what I will do. Because as we're going to notice next week, a week after, God deals with the situation with Pharaoh. He makes this wonderful promise. He says to the people of Israel, you will see the Egyptians for the last time today. And you will never see them again. And that's exactly what happened. God's word of promise. When he deals with our sins, he forgets them. He forgives them and he casts them into the deepest sea. You will see these things no longer because I have triumphed. I have overcome. Trust me, these things have been dealt with. But these are the temptations that they have to face up to because they are tempting them to go back on the journey. Well, what happens after that? You might well have thought the people of Israel should have said, that's great. Let's trust Moses and let's trust God. Well, I'm afraid, friends, I've got bad news. That is not what happens. And we see, again, something that is a recurring theme in the life of the people of Israel. I don't know about you, but I have to feel heartfelt sorry for Moses. He gets a really hard time constantly from the people of God that he's leading. But what happens? You would think there should be gratitude, but there isn't. Third thing that happens is there is now conflict. At the start of the journey. And the people of Israel, they've got a very sharp and effective line in sarcasm, as we're going to discover now. They do two things. First of all, they attack the leadership. This is verse 11, chapter 14. The people of God turn round and pretty savagely and mercilessly, in one of the most biting outbursts of sarcasm ever recorded in Scripture. There's lots of them, but this is in my top three, I would put it in. And they say to him, were there no graves in Egypt? Now, I can't quite put it across in the way that they did. It's much stronger in the Hebrew, but you get the idea of contempt and anger and who do you think you are? This is the kind of feeling and flavor that you get. Were there no graves in Egypt? And this is laden with irony because as we all know, or as you may know, that was what Egypt was famous for throughout the entire ancient world at that time. They were famous for their burial techniques and their embalming and the pyramids they built and the graves, you know, death and graves. That was a big industry, to put it mildly, in ancient Egypt. And they turn around and say, Moses, by the way, were there no graves in Egypt? So there's a bit of irony going on. But they're showing their complete contempt for this poor man, Moses, who God has put over them, who didn't actually want the job in the first place and is only doing it because God has told him that's what he wants him to do. But they're lashing out in their childish immaturity and they go for the cheap attack and they behave in a way that they shouldn't. Let's just go after someone and seek to blame them. And that's the easy thing to do. Well, things aren't going the way that we would like. Our plans aren't working out. We're not going to take responsibility or we're not going to trust God. So let's just look for someone to blame. I just share this as an aside from many years' experience, and I think those who've been in leadership before, I think would agree with me, and that is simply this, friends. And I say it from both sides of the lectern, as it were, when it comes to the issue of being a church member and part of a fellowship and also having the privilege of being a leader. And it's simply this. The people of God can make Christian leadership either a blessing or a nightmare. And that's how it is. And that's what we see here. It can be great, it can be glorious, and sometimes it can be jolly painful and really hard work. And here we see Moses getting it, poor man, from all sides. So that's the first thing that they do. But they do something else they should never do. Verse 12, the second thing they do following on is that they withdraw into their past. Because in this verse they tell Moses, incredibly, we would have been better off in Egypt. Can you actually imagine that they say that? But that's what they say. Things would have been much better if we had been in Egypt. The romanticized memory of the past, of that which never was. They seem to have forgotten that they were crying out in slavery. And they've just gone back into the past because they're not really able to face up to the future. And you know, sometimes, friends, as Christian people, we can be terribly guilty of that as well. When things are tough and challenging, in our lives personally or in church life and whatever else it may be, and we want to go back to the good old days when things were wonderful. I don't think the good old days actually personally ever existed. I think we just tell ourselves that lie because it's like a warm, comforting blanket, but it's not actually really the reality of how things are. But we retreat. It wasn't like that when I was a young girl growing up. It wasn't like that when I was a young man. And pastors do it as well, actually. Oh, it wasn't like that when I started out in ministry. And we go back into this romanticized view of the way things were. If they ever were, I very much doubt it. And we do it because we just can't quite bring ourselves to face the reality of how things are and where things are. Well, friends, we cannot prepare to go forward into the spiritual future that God has for us if we're constantly looking back to the past. The past, friends, is past. It seems a very simple and a very obvious thing to state, but actually we need to remind ourselves of that. The past is past. We learn the lessons from the past if we need to, but the past is past, the present is a present, and the future is before us. And that, friends, is what matters. We take what we learnt in the past into the present that we have, which is God's present to us in the here and now, and we go forward into the future that God in his grace has given to us. And the people of God needed to learn that. And perhaps so do you and I, maybe for the first time or again. Because if you're going to try and go forward, but yet looking back, what's going to happen? You're going to fall over. Because you can't go looking in two different directions at the same time. We've only got one set of eyes and they look forward. We don't have eyes in the back of our heads, okay? They've only got one set of eyes out at the front. So you've got to look front and go forward. You can't go looking back because that's not going to help you. And the people of God have to learn to do that. And because of their temptation and their desire to do that, there is conflict. But God graciously resolves this, and we're going to finish off more positively now. This is verses 13 and 14, the continuation of the journey. At the very end, the continuation of the journey. This is the thing that mattered the most of all as far as God was concerned. And it's in this verse that what does Moses do? He does something that leadership needs to do from time to time. It's extremely important, but also it can be very, very challenging. And that is to turn the people of God's attention away from what they want to what they need. One of the most difficult things, actually, friends, any preacher can do is when you stand in front of a congregation, whether you're responsible for it or a visitor, it doesn't matter. One of the most difficult things that you can do is to get up and tell a congregation not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. It's very easy to tell a congregation what they want to hear. If you know your congregation well, it's dead easy. Let me assure you, it is. But it's another matter when you have to get up and actually say, look, this is what God's word says, and you know that some people aren't going to be too pleased with what they hear. Well, that's where Moses is. He tells God's people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. And actually, friends, that's what leadership should be doing. And let's pray that we have, and we do have, those to lead our fellowship, and that we continue to have men and women like that who will say what God says, not perhaps necessarily what we want to hear. Well, that's what Moses does. He brings God's word of clarity and of calm into the situation. He says, don't be afraid. Stand firm and be still, for the Lord will fight for you. And really what Moses is saying is, this is God's will for the future. This is how you're to act in the present. And this is the way, actually, really, that you are to release the past. And really what Moses is saying is quite simply this. He says, okay, folks, you've got a choice to make. And it's the same choice that presents itself to all of us this morning when it comes to dealing with the challenges and trials of freedom, which are challenging, which often are dangerous and certainly are exciting. And we think, this is a bit scary. Am I going to do it or not? And God comes to us as he came to his ancient people all those years ago. He says, right, you're free. You're taking your first steps in freedom. Are you going to learn how to think like a free person, act like a free person, make choices like a free person? Are you prepared to travel with me? Are you prepared to take the next step in the journey? Or do you want to go back to Egypt? Do you want to go back to the place of slavery? Do you want to go back to the place of servitude because you are afraid? Or do you want to put your faith and your trust in me? Do you want to fear me more than your fear of whatever it is you're facing? That's the choice, and that's the decision God says to his people through Moses, you've got to make. And it's exactly the same for you and I this morning. If we're going to continue on in our journey of faith and freedom with the Lord, we've got to make that decision. Perhaps for some of us for the first time, perhaps for others we have to come back to that decision we made many, many years ago and realize that we're half in and half out, we're fearful, we're divided, and we haven't been living for the Lord in the way that we should. And it's time to come and jettison the past, claim the future and the present, and say, Lord, from this moment onwards, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to believe in you, I'm going to put my faith in you, I'm going to trust in you. I'm not anymore going to be one who plays at being free and who pretends to be free and who sings about being free but actually lives in bondage. No, this is the real deal now from this moment onwards. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be burdened by a yoke of slavery. That is what God wants for all of us who know him and love him and are called by the Lord's name this morning. If the Son sets you free, says Jesus, you are free indeed. So friends, let's make the choice, if we need to claim it, to believe it, to live it, and to go forward into its reality. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these challenging but yet very practical words you've given to us, Lord, from this passage that seems, Lord, so Old Testament and strange in many ways and so far removed from modern life, but yet, Lord, it is so pertinent, it is so disturbingly up to date, and we just ask and pray, Lord, as we have heard your voice and perhaps felt that challenge and quickening of your spirit, Lord, to our spirits this morning, that, Lord, you would help us to make that decision, Lord, to follow you in victorious freedom, again, or for the first time, if need be, and for this we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.